All right, good morning to you all. Thinking it's going to be hard to compete with all those beautiful songs and the rich meaning in each one of them. Enjoyed also, Kristen, that song. That was amazing, the words. I'll have to get that from you later. I won't be able to sing it like you, but... I always struggle with communicating thoughts to be able to articulate what I'm thinking. So it's always a struggle, but the Word of God is clear enough. And so we'll just pray that God blesses as we open his Word this morning. Let's just ask His blessing. Lord, we do need Your help to understand Your Word this morning, as we are just human beings, and we need our eyes opened to see spiritual things before us. So guide our thoughts, our hearts, and give us hearts that are malleable to You, to Your speaking voice, and may You reveal Your glory through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was telling John this morning, is actually my message is really a part two of his message from last week, which was the message of the angels, or the angel, likely Gabriel, who is a messenger angel, who told them the specifics of what was happening, and he told them what was going on, where to find the baby, and the most astonishing news that he would be the savior of the world, and what a message that was. The follow-up was something incredible as well, was I think maybe the first time or ever happened in history where a whole company of angels shows up right after the angel made that announcement, and they have something to say as well. And with one chorus, I don't know if they sung it or shouted it, what they did, but they made a very brief statement, and we're going to have a look at that statement this morning. Picture yourself in a large, the largest group of body of people that you've ever been in. I don't know if you've ever been to a large concert, or probably the biggest group I've ever been is only about 1,000 people or a couple thousand people. But picture yourself in a massive group, and picture that all of these people are angels, and they're all saying the same thing. And we're going to have a look at the passage, and it's found in Luke chapter 2. Imagine that you've never read this statement from the angels before. You're about to hear it for the first time, because a fresh look is always a good look at what divine beings are trying to tell us. What I'm going to do in Luke chapter 2, we're going to actually read verses 8 to 20, but before we do that, I'm going to read the verse that we're zeroing in on, and that's verse 14. Starting verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." And then we'll start back from verse 8. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased.'" Verse 15, "When the angels went away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So the message this morning is actually two parts. Part one is glory to God in the highest. And part two is peace on earth, goodwill to men. And actually it works good with my fingers. Glory to God, peace on earth. If you don't remember anything, remember glory to God and peace. We'll make it through the glory part. I don't know how much of the peace part we'll make it through. But I figured a good place to start is what our definition of glory is. And I don't know about you, I have a hard time sometimes with abstract ideas. Not that glory is overly abstract, but what is your personal definition of glory? If you think about that for a moment. The reason I feel it's important is because it's such a great theme in Scripture. It's, as the Westminster Confession puts it, it's the highest state of man is to glorify God. So it would be good for us to have a solid understanding of what the word glory means. I have a helpful definition, and I think I borrowed this from Graham Birchall, but I've heard it several times after. The definition that I use is glory is the outward display of inward excellence. It's the outward beauty of inward excellence. And that, to me, is helpful because sometimes you'll see the word. And I'm not saying every specific glory can take on slightly different meanings, but for the most part, if I insert that definition into the word glory, the outward displaying of, in this case, God's inward excellence, I feel it's very helpful for us in understanding parts of Scripture. We can use an example. When you watch the Olympics or something of such nature, you see the glory of man at its best. And what is it? It's the outward working of an inward excellence. They've trained for years in a lot of cases. And I think of the verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 14. Or not 1 John, John 1, 14. He says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of," what was it? "Grace and truth." And so those are two, when we are revealed the glory of God in Scripture, there's two things that stand out very at the top. And there's a lot of other things to his nature, but those two of the things at least that stand up at the top are his grace and his truth. Second Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, talks about the different glories. And when we look here at the incarnation, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so I see a double glory there. I see the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. So God's inward excellence is now going public, you could say. It's put on display. And the glory of Jesus Christ was his reflection of the Father. The incarnation, is it petty or is it glorious? And I use the word petty because that's the word that Richard Dawkins had used in a debate with John Lennox I'd watched a little while ago. First remark he made was, "I think the whole idea of God even coming to man is very petty." Maybe that's more of an English word. I don't hear it too often, but just, it's petty. I can understand that. John, last week, he described the vastness of our solar system. And our solar system is part of the Milky, is lost in the Milky Way and the whole cosmos. But that, however, 11 miles a second for over 30 years, that one of these rocket ships headed out and turned around and took a picture. Thought that was interesting, and you could hardly see the, and this is probably in a zooming lens, you could hardly see the world. It was just a speck, so much so that the lab photographers almost washed it off when they were cleaning up the picture. But picture that you're standing there with Richard Dawkins, and he's going to bet that God is, like the photographer, is probably wouldn't have any qualms of just kind of washing off the our little speck and ignoring it, not seeing it, not caring about it. Lennox, in turn, showed, and this is the interesting part, the thing that the world or other people would call petty, that exact same thing is what we see glory and greatness in, because God was willing to take a stoop so low, and we see greatness in that. Jesus, before his crucifixion, he said, he came and he took the basin, he took the towel, and one by one he started to wash each of their feet. And this is what he says, and don't have the reference, but he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also shall wash one another's feet. Whoever wants to be greatest needs to be the least." And then we're very well familiar, I think, a lot of us, with Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Have this mind in you that was within Christ, who, being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a man and then of a servant. And then what happened? It says, "Therefore God highly exalted him, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." And then at the end it says, "Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," to what? To the glory of God. It all comes back to God's glory. How do we observe God's glory in our lives? It's interesting that in our story this morning, those same hills of Bethlehem, 28 generations earlier, there was a shepherd that also was keeping his watch by night. Can anyone think of who that shepherd was? Yeah, it was David, yeah, 28 generations before. David, as he stared up into the stars, he made an observation. And his observation was that the heavens declare the glory of God. A very wise and truthful observation. During the time of our story, many miles to the east, there was magi who were not only appreciating the same observation, but they were studying, very meticulously studying, the orbital movements and any developments that happened in the solar system, in the universe. And the reason why I say that is because they first looked, when they looked up, they saw the fingerprint of God in the universe. They were looking through the lens of truth, and therefore God could reveal to them a little bit more truth. And when they saw something unusual, if you know anything about astronomy, you'll know that stars don't move. They're fixated in their place. But they saw something that was different, and they were in tune to what was going on, and they made a search for that. Once in a while, I listen to different videos or read up about William Lane Craig, who's amazing in his defense of Christianity and of Scripture, but he and a lot of arguments for the existence of God, very sound arguments. And he says one of the greatest, most convincing arguments is the cosmological argument, and that is the development and the origin of our universe. But he says most people don't ever talk about that, even though that's what turns his crank. Most people like to talk about the moral arguments, and there's very strong moral arguments, obviously, for the existence of God. It's probably because when, as you said, when you wake up every morning, you have some decisions to make, and often those decisions are moral decisions. We don't often look up into the sky, especially when you're in Brantford and you can't see too much of the sky. The glory of God was put on full display with the incarnation. We read, I loved going through the study of 1 John, and I got so much from that. But in 1 John 4:10 it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Another documentary that I listened to recently, and it made me think of this, of God stooping so low to reveal himself and to manifest his beauty, to manifest his truth and his grace, was something called The Extraordinary Genius of Albert Einstein. I would have probably named it The Extraordinary Persistence, because I was flabbergasted of when he wrote, came up with the theory of relativity. People just didn't accept it for what it was, because it was a something that on paper that people wouldn't understand, an equation that people wouldn't understand by looking at it. I know I don't, even in its simplest form. So the only way that he could do that was if his theory was correct. It would also mean that light rays or photons would be warped by a gravitational pull. And the only way that he could demonstrate this to people, and the key word is demonstrate, because I'm bringing the concept of how Christ demonstrated his love for us, was the fact that was to take a solar eclipse, which only happens very little, and only in certain areas, a full, and the stars that are around the sun, the would actually appear to be in a slightly different location, because the stars that would actually, the light rays would actually be warped by the sun, the gravitational pull of the sun. But it was over 15 years before it actually could happen, because there were so many things. One, it was a cloudy day because they had to actually take a picture of it and then do the measurements. And then the next time they tried it, it was the outbreak of World War I, and their setup got confiscated by the Germans, who took them for spies. It was one thing after another. It was, and so much sweat and headache went into just demonstrating the law of relativity. And never mind just coming up with a theory. That was a whole other story. He almost drove him to exhaustion. But as I watched it, I thought of how Jesus Christ did so much to demonstrate his love for us. Not the theory of relativity, but to demonstrate his nature, his inward nature, his grace and his truth. I was reminded that God's word has taken on so many different forms in the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, his word comes in the form of prophets. It comes in the form of decrees at Mount Sinai. Thou shalt, when God spoke directly to them. But never in the history of the world did he actually, did the Word, who is God, take on flesh and become just like us. It's the wonder of Christmas. So if you think in your heart, I would love to have been the wise men. I would love to have been there when Jesus was born. There wasn't many people there, even the people that should have known and should have been there at his birth, celebrating his birth, were very strangely absent from the manger scene. And I feel in my heart, man, if I lived during that day, I would have loved to have been one of the few that actually took the initiative to go, and I don't know what I would have brought him. But if that's your heart this morning, I got some here, thanks. Then here is how we can understand the workings of God and the ways of God is through a daily reading of His Word. So I'd like to challenge you in 2018. Make reading God's Word a very important, crucial part of your day, of your year, of your week. As I lay on my bed one evening, I had a parcel on my dresser, and it was an Amazon box with the smile and the Amazon. And I just happened to be reading a book called The Everything Store, the Jeff Bezos, who started Amazon. And I thought of some of the similarities to that, because if you ever notice the word Amazon, that smile thing, the arrow points from A and it goes all the way to Z. So because they're the everything store, everything from A to Z. And it's a really amazing how Amazon has taken off, and just in this Christmas alone, over 1 billion parcels will have been sent out through Amazon. And I know that's how I got my Christmas gift. It was just one click, and wow, I didn't have to go shopping in the malls. It was great. But they named it Amazon because not as Jeff Bezos says, not only is Amazon the largest river in the world, but it is many times larger than the next largest river in the world. And I just thought of how Jesus, there's not even any comparison there, how Jesus would make the Amazon look like a backyard creek, because he has given fulfillment in his coming to the greatest need of all. He's given fulfillment to the need of our hearts, which was a sinful heart that needed to be reconciled with Almighty God. And just the idea of fulfillment centers is what they call it. There's probably over 20 of these huge, massive fulfillment centers all over the place. And I thought how Jesus was our fulfillment center. And not only does he possess all things, he is all things. He's everything to us. That leads me to the next manifestation of the angels. Not only glory to God in the highest, but the second part is peace on earth among those whom he is pleased. And so here we see that on God's priority list was our own good and our own benefit. It wasn't, he wasn't only thinking about, he is thinking about his own good, but part of his own good is our good. And that's the amazing thing. And about the gospel. What is peace? I always like definitions for myself, because peace can be another fluffy word. A lot of people use it just for whatever in areas that I don't even think could be more of a fuzzy word in your mind. But peace, I define as the ending of a state of war. Ending of a state of war. And so sometimes I'll just insert that little definition in, as I read the word peace in the New Testament or in the scripture in general. But war happens on a lot of different levels. It can happen, obviously, in between countries most commonly. We just stepped out of the most bloody century of all, where mass millions were killed for no reason. There's war in families, war at workplaces. But there's also the war that's going on inside of your own heart and mind. You've probably heard the expression that we are our own worst enemies at times. But the greatest war that has been waged ever is, and the most impacting is the war between humanity and a holy God. It's not in obscurity. The account is very clear from the book of Genesis. It's well accessible to anyone who wants to read the Bible. You don't have to read very far into Genesis to realize that mankind is at war with a holy God and why he's at war with a holy God. The account is laid out very clear in black and white. We all know the account of the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, the falling out with God. I just remember as a kid that one time I did something that wasn't very acceptable to my dad. I think I hurt someone or did something nasty. And I was banned from the house. And I was told, you know, there's no room in the house for people like for this kind of attitude. And later on, I tried to get in. I realized that all the doors were locked, so that was great. I remember Nellie had smuggled out a sleeping bag for me because it was starting to get dark. And I took that and took it over to the barn, actually, because I probably felt more at home closer to the barn. And there I lay under an old apple tree, just me and my sleeping bags, and starting to realize that soon the raccoons and all these other critters would be coming around. Wasn't very comfortable. But the biggest thing is just knowing that I was out of relationship with my parents. Just a small example. And later on, all of a sudden I heard footsteps. And it was Dad that was coming out. He wasn't going to leave me there all night through. And it reminded me of those footsteps that was heard in the garden, where God, and God pursued Adam and Eve. And he always has pursued mankind. He pursued us when those footsteps were heard into our universe, into the back parts of our, you could say, our world. And there he was found in the manger. He has always wanted a relationship. And actually, someone described to me that the whole idea that God came in, the King James says, the heat of the day, or the cool of the day, but it actually, the Hebrew term expresses more, he came on the wind of a storm, is actually a very good literal translation. And I thought of how that changes a little bit my picture as mankind has disobeyed, disregarded, rebelled against God. And God comes in on the wind of a storm, because that storm, God cannot, as a holy God, he cannot have a relationship with sinful man. Kind of lost track where I was here. I'll just skip ahead a little bit. But we know that, of course, that his work of peace was a plan right from the very beginning, right from the Garden of Eden until he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And we call him our Prince of Peace because he has ended the state of war, not only the war that is waged in our own hearts, not just the war that we experience here on earth, on a level of nation against nation or in family, domestic violence and disputes. Those are all just, that war that takes place on that level is all just relating or based on the fact that we are at war with God. And only one thing could give us peace, and that is, if death itself is conquered, and only one person could give us that peace, and that is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And just a final challenge. To us, that as we hear the message and we know it, for those who have accepted Christ into their hearts, Ephesians 6:15 in NIV says, "Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." So there's only one, and this is what the shepherds did. They tightened their shoe straps, sandals, and off they went, because they had heard a message of peace. They had seen the baby. And there was only one thing for it, and that was to go and spread the word. So have your feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've been so privileged to have different missionaries come in, and most lately John and Jam coming from the Philippines and explaining how the Lord is working in all these different parts of the world, how in the Congo the last 100 years people have gone from warring tribes that could never get along to knowing the Prince of Peace and having their whole lives transformed and changed. Just hearing the account of someone like Achasi, I think his name was, and living there under the bridge with a broken family. And it's only because of someone who had put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. So we keep praying for all those people, and we keep praying for a willingness in our own lives to be ready to take it across the street from us or wherever it is. And time is up. But let's thank God for this Prince of Peace. Let's thank Him for His glory that has been manifest and revealed in us in this world. Lord, thank you for a wondrous time of year. And the struggles that we face in life, we know all stem from the war that is waged against a holy God. And thank you that, as Richard Dawkins would suggest, that you would be very quick to, if there was a God, to ignore us. We know you are here, and we know that you did not ignore us. But you took us from being enemies to you and brought us into a relationship with you. We'll forever give you the glory because you have done these wonderful things in our life. And thank you for the peace that we now have. We pray that we would be peacemakers in this world, and that you would make us impact and change lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.